one, two, hello. Did I just do something? Okay, well, one of us did, so that's awesome. How about now? Okay, I just have to stay like this. Okay. Joshua chapter 24, and I'll begin in verse 29. It came about after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in the hill country of Ephraim on the north of Mount Gaash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua and had known all the deeds of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now they buried the bones of Joseph, which the sons of Israel brought up from Egypt at Shechem, in the place of ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money, and they became the inheritance of Joseph's sons. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him at Gibeah of Phinehas, his son, which was given him in the hill country of Ephraim. Now, this morning's message I've entitled, Three Funerals and a Promise. Okay, because that's basically what you have here at the very end of Joshua. You have basically the three funerals that came up at the very end of this book, and then the promise of God that is seen as a result of what happened here. And in that, let's just be honest, Joshua kind of ends in a strange way. Three obituaries is basically how Joshua pretty much ends. One for a guy, one for two guys that have been a part of our stories, but one for a guy that's been dead for close to 200 years. And we read this and you kind of wonder, is this just a kind of where are they now moment? Like, you know, where's Joshua now? Well, he's dead. And where's Eleazar now? Well, he's dead. Well, where's Joshua? Well, he's been dead for quite a while. And you go, okay, well, that's wonderful. What a bummer way to end a book. And you kind of move on. If you didn't realize that what is happening here and why God chooses to close out this book like this is that these are what I would call theological obituaries, because they're here and they're given for a very specific purpose. And something important is being communicated to us, even as the book ends in this interesting way. So let's take a look at this morning. I'm going to pray and ask God's blessing on it and not move much. And we'll move through the three funerals. That's going to be tough. You already know that, don't you? So I remember when I first became a Calvary Chapel pastor, I went and watched Chuck, and he didn't move. He just stood behind the pulpit and just kind of taught from that position. And they also wore Hawaiian shirts. So I came back to Jonesboro and I was like, okay, I guess I'll buy Hawaiian shirts and stand behind the pulpit. And I actually hated both those things. Hated Hawaiian shirts and hated having to stand still. And so I thought about like pinning my arms to my side, but I realized I would probably rip several different shirts before that was over. So I don't know, with the kind of little thing going on here, I'll have to be careful how I move. Father, we just want to come and ask that you would bless us as we do what we're going to do today, Father, in looking at your word. Father, we ask that you will bless us as we see what's in your word. Father, take these verses at the end of Joshua and let them be instruction to us as well, Father, as a reminder and a blessing to us. Lord, just build up the body of Christ here this morning. Lord, build up the body of Christ all over the city as your word is taught and as it's proclaimed. Ask now your blessing on our time here today. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, three funerals. The first is for Joshua, the servant of God. If you're taking notes, you're going to write three funerals and one Joshua, servant of God. It came about after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in the hill country of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gaash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua and had known all the deeds of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now, simple enough. Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, is now dead. We know that last thing that he was going to do right before he died was call Israel together and basically let them know of their call and what God's purpose was for them, and to call them to say, hey, look, and if you remember, it had been about a 20-25 year hiatus from the last conquering of the land to when Joshua kind of went to his own inheritance, and then he called all of Israel back and said, hey, and of course you have that famous passage, you know, you determine whether you're going to serve the gods of the land that's here or other gods, but as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. And so that is how that began. But now Joshua has gone back and he has passed away. He's gone home to his reward. He's died. And so it's just very simple that they say, Joshua, after these things, after he had done that, Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old. Now, I will tell you, I believe that Joshua would have loved that kind of epitaph. I think he would have loved nothing more than to simply be known as Joshua, the son of Nun, mentioned in his family and his father, and then the servant of the Lord. I think he was perfectly content with that title, and really it's not even a title, because when you realize the servant of the Lord, that word servant really gained itself more toward being a slave than just kind of being the head butler of the group, you know, who kind of had a little position. He doesn't see it as any kind of position at all. He sees himself as a servant or a slave of the Lord. And there is a danger in wanting titles, special designations, but the greatest name we could ever be known by, and the greatest name anybody could ever be known by, is simply this, that we were the servant of the Lord. It was a name that Paul embraced. He said, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus. It was a name Peter embraced when Peter called himself Peter, a bondservant of Christ Jesus. Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, embraced it. John embraced it. It is the name that the Lord wants us to embrace as well, and that is to simply be a servant of the Lord. Now, we do see here that Joshua lived to be 110. Here we have a long life lived for the Lord. One of the things we see clearly is that Joshua served God well ever since he was young and was simply the assistant or the servant for Moses. And he loved that particular aspect of just being able to serve God. Now, it does say that he was buried in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in the hill country of Ephraim on the north of Mount Gaash. And by the way, that's just simply a location. It's a location that is there. Mount Gaash was called the Mount of Trembling. Not sure why it was called that, but there were some goofy stories. You know, they didn't love Joshua enough, so when he was buried, the mountain trembled. No, it was named Mount Gaash before he ever died, okay? And so you have these goofy stories that are out there occasionally trying to make something that it's not. But one of the wonderful things is it is the story of his life, and he was buried in that section. Now, one of the cool things, and by the way, I was talking with someone I was ministering to this week. He does not know the Lord, and he made the statement to me, is the Bible trustworthy? And one of the cool things I could tell him was there were several archaeologists, and one of them was one of the most famed archaeologists in all the world. And one of the things he said at the end of his life, and by the way, this guy was not a believer. He said, I have done archaeology my entire life, and he said, I will tell you one thing. Not once has anything that we've found contradicted what is written in the Scriptures. They were all in the right spot. They were all in the right kind of cultural setting. And it's a beautiful thing to realize that. And so that's one of the things that makes this. And one of the questions he was asking me was, well, how come the gospel according to Thomas isn't in the Bible and listed in the Bible? And how come the gospel according to Judas is in the Bible? I think that one would be self-explanatory. But anyway, why isn't that one in there? Why aren't some of these other books? Well, one of the reasons that they're actually not in there is they found place names that are completely wrong. And they found geography that is completely in error. And I want you to understand, the Word of God is not an error in any aspect where it says geography. And one of the cool things is this. It says geography over and over and over and over again, to where it would be easy to say, well, blew it there, but we can't say that. And even this archaeologist said, look, I've not seen the Bible once proven to be wrong, what we're finding in the ground is the accuracy that God gave his word in a way that is accurate. So that's just a little side thing for us. He lived a long life. He was buried in the land that God gave him. I would go into that more, but there's more about that when we hit the promise section. By the way, it was faithfulness not just for Joshua, but for all those who served with him as they sought and followed the Lord. And there were three important things that are mentioned here. And what I mean by that is in verse 31, it says, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua and had known all the deeds of the Lord which he had done for Israel. And that's part of his epitaph. Not only that Joshua was the servant of the Lord, but that those who were with him during the time he was serving the Lord, those who were in the direct leadership path that he had, and those who served alongside of him, they served God all their days. And they were faithful to God all their days. And we back up and we say, well, why? What was it that Joshua did? Well, I think there are several things that we see from the passage. First of all, they viewed their role as one who served the Lord. Now here's an area where we need to be careful. We serve him, not the other way around. Yes, God gives us unbelievable blessings, and he showers us with his goodness, and he showers us with his grace. But saints, we do not need to be in any question about this. He does not serve us. We serve him. It is his purposes that are being brought to pass in our life, not that we simply want something, we got to have something, and we're just going to enlist God's aid to get what we want. Or we want to find out what God can do to help us in our purpose of what we want to do. Guys, it's the other way around. And that's part of what made these people faithful, is they viewed it as, I am the servant of the Lord. I'm God's servant. God, what do you want me to do today? In the book of Luke, there's a wonderful passage that helps us understand the role of a servant. Luke chapter 17, 7 through 10, if you're taking notes, it says this, which of you having a slave plowing or tending sheep will say to him when he's come in from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat? But will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat and properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterwards you may eat and drink? And then Jesus, and by the way, that's all common knowledge. That's exactly the way that the whole idea of a servant worked. And then Jesus says, he does not thank the slave because he did the things that were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, you should say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. And so here's the thing. We need to grasp that when we live as a servant unto the Lord, and when we find out the heart of God and we say, I want to see the heart of God accomplished. I want to serve God. I want to do the things that God wants me to do. God, direct me in the things that I'm supposed to do in my life. When we do that and it's over with, we should not expect everybody to come by and pat us on the back and congratulate us. We should realize we are fulfilling the role that we're supposed to be fulfilling. Now, let me say this. We try to recognize folks at Calvary, okay? We try to say thank you. By the way, it's a good thing to teach your children to say thank you. Sometimes it's good for you to remind other adults to say thank you. We live in a culture right now that doesn't say thank you very much, right? We live in a culture where we're at each other's throats. And I was just thinking today, you know, and yesterday, because it's Memorial Day, and of course there's a funny Memorial Day story. I was born on Memorial Day, the Memorial Day, okay? Not the fake thing that we do now, where we move it around to a Monday, okay? I was born on the 30th, which is Memorial Day, and I'm going with it, okay? It's where I'm staying. But as I grew up, my hometown had a parade every May 30th, regardless what day it fell on. And the bands all marched through town, the grade school bands, the high school bands, they had the guys from the VFW marched through the town and everything. And when it was all over, they met at City Hall. And at City Hall, they had a speech. and they usually had some guy that they recognized from World War I or World War II, and they recognized him, and they had the veterans all stand up, and we applauded the veterans and said thank you to them. And then it was all over. We had a solemn playing of taps where it was just, you could hear a pin drop. And they played taps, and then finally a 21-gun salute. And I mean, I still remember that. That means something to me. I think it's a shame we've lost a lot of that in our country. I was talking to a young person the other day, and they said, I don't think I got a patriotic bone in my body. I'm not really all that thankful for America. And I just thought, and by the way, they were a Christian. And I just thought, what's going on? And the thing is, and I don't know if some of you saw on Facebook recently, but they show a picture of a bunch of people at the beach. And they say, we enjoy our day at the beach. And then underneath it, it shows D-Day for what they did at the beach. And one of the things that I just think about those who kind of say, our nation's a, you know, they trash our nation. I just want to say to them, go to Venezuela, stay for a couple of weeks. Go to some other countries and stay for a while. You know, like me, go to South Sudan. I went to South Sudan and I ministered for 2 weeks. And then found out that one of the military groups that was in the area that was a danger to us had suddenly been found way closer than they thought to the camp I was at. And within 5 minutes, they put me in an armored vehicle and I was gone. And I was over the border. And I remember when I got back to the United States, I just kind of wanted to bend down and kiss the ground and say, thank you, God, for what you gave me. It's not perfect, y'all. I'm not saying our history's perfect. It's far from it. But my word, folks, we live in a land that has almost unprecedented freedom for us to serve the Lord, and almost unprecedented freedom for us to enjoy doing what we can do to become successful for the benefit of ourselves and our family and our posterity several years down the line, several generations down the line. And what amazes me is how ungrateful people are for living in this nation. I remember when I turned 18 and I could sign up for the draft. You know where I was the day after my birthday? Because, by the way, back then, May 30th was Memorial Day, so the post office was closed. Okay? You know where I was on May 31st? I was at the post office. And I asked for that form because I found it a great honor to sign up and say, I'll serve my nation. I'll give my life for my nation. And what's fascinating to me is we are seeing the death. And it's amazing, the providence of God, isn't it? We're seeing the death of Joshua, who served the Lord, but benefited Israel greatly. We're going to see the death of Eleazar, who is the priest, who served the Lord and served his nation faithfully. And we are actually, if you understand this passage, we are watching a nation that was blessed because these men were serving the Lord. And I think, along with some of the ungratefulness that I see at times toward our nation, I think a lot of that springs from yes, our nation is not perfect, but I'll be honest with you. I think in a lot of ways, our nation no longer serves the Lord for the most part. And therefore, there's everything in the world to be ungrateful for. But guys, here's a philosophy that I have. I'm alive. I start another day. I realize that were God to exercise his absolute holiness apart from the gospel, I should be in hell. So I look around, no flames, no screams. I'm experiencing the grace of God. This has to be a really good day. And when you understand who Jesus is and when you understand the gospel, it's a really good day every day that God gives you. That's why the scripture says, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us gripe and complain during it, right? Okay? This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Don't let the culture drag you down, okay? Somebody gave me a card a long, long time ago. It was a Boynton card. Great, I love Boynton cards. And it had a guy on the ground with little strings over him and a group of turkeys that kind of had the strings. And I opened up the card, didn't know what it was, opened up the card, someone was trying to encourage me and said, don't let the turkeys keep you down. So I would just say to you, as you walk into every new day, just wake up and realize when you hear all the nya-nya that's in our culture, don't let the turkeys keep you down. You go into your day and rejoice in the Lord and in His goodness. And you go into your day and realize the grace of God has been given to me in Jesus Christ. What a great day. Number one, to be alive. And two, here we go back to Joshua, because I was getting there, to serve the Lord. And to go through my day realizing this day is not just for me, it's for my Lord and my God to serve Him. So this is the attitude that Jesus taught us, and Joshua had astounding authority in Israel, but the amazing thing is he only saw it as granted authority given to him by God so that he could serve God and see God's purposes brought about in his timing. Secondly, here's the other thing. First, they served the Lord. Secondly, they knew the deeds of the Lord. And this is something that's both a reminder to us as well as a little bit of a foreshadowing of what's about to happen in the future as you move into the book of Judges. Now, what's fascinating is it says they had known the deeds of the Lord. The word known is the Hebrew word yada. It means to know personally, relationally, and guys, most importantly, to know experientially. Theirs was not a, quote, secondhand, unquote, faith, where they heard of things, but they really didn't know God personally. Guys, when we teach our children, we need to remember that it is not enough just to teach them about God. We need to pray that the God to whom we teach them, okay, or the God of whom we teach them, they would actually experience Him in their lives. Note, the word for knowing somebody relationally is used here, but it is also used in a context of knowing the deeds of the Lord, which He had done for Israel. It is so important to grasp the wording that's used here. Deeds speaks of someone at work. When we speak of your deeds, or hey, I remember him and his deeds, we're saying, I remember that guy, or I remember that lady, that woman, that girl, that boy. I remember them, and I remember the things they did. I remember their deeds. These people not only knew God and knew Him personally and experientially, but they knew that God was active in their world. And they even knew some of His deeds on their behalf. And so it was a beautiful thing to see God is a God who is not just back there or back here when the Bible was written. God is God. He is Jehovah God, and He is all that is in this book in 2019. And He will be. In fact, He already is in 2020. If you understand eternity and infinity, His eternality means there is no time by which He is bound. So He is in all times, at all times, at once. That's really hard to describe or to get across. But here He is working. He's doing things. And by the way, it's the deeds He had done for Israel, which is a wonderful thing to see. There is a sense as Israel watched God work so mightily that they looked at this and they thought to themselves, wow, God's doing this for us. And with it came an incredible gratefulness of this God who was acting in their lives. Guys, this is a beautiful thing. God was working on their behalf. He was working because He had a relationship with them and them with Him, and He was working out of His great love for His people. We need this, right? You and I need this. Oh, but saints, let me say this. How important it is that we get that our children need this, possibly even more. To see God at work, to see what God can do, to watch God at work, if all they have is a God they read about, but honestly don't experience, God will eventually become little more than an abstraction to them. God will be a concept. This stuff about God will be a teaching. but it's not a real person. It's not Jehovah. Well, third, and we move on to that, they served and knew the Lord. Now, if you'll note in your Bibles, usually the Lord is going to be in all caps, okay? This is because of what we've got. If you've got either an Old American Standard or a, and I can't remember the other one, but there's one other version that does this. This is the personal name of God. This is the name Jehovah when it's in all caps, okay? So you're not just getting God or Lord or you know, King or something like that, or a title or a name by which he's known. This is his name. And our God's name is Jehovah. And what's really cool is that name means the self-existent one who reveals himself. And then I just got some questions. I began writing my notes. Do we know God by name? What another very important question for us to answer is this: do our children know God by name? Do we call out to God by name? Again, is that this is absolutely necessary to teach our children. But if they have never come to know God and to know him by name, saints, here's the thing. There is going to be a very great possibility of a total disconnect with our kids. They need to know him by name. They need to have the ability. And by the way, the example by what they've seen in you, because I tell you guys to do this regularly, have your quiet time, meet with the Lord, but have it in a place where it's not like so secretive that your kids can't walk in on you. And one of the best things that could happen to your kids is that they walk in on you while you're having your quiet time. And you look up from your Bible, you look up from your prayers, and say, oh, sorry, I was just meeting with the Lord. Now, don't fake that, okay? That's not going to help them at all if you're faking it, because they're kids. They'll know, okay? And then they'll bust you on the fact that you're faking it, okay? That's not a good thing. But if it's real, then they know, well, mom and dad actually talk to God. They actually read God's word, and they seem to have this sense that God's speaking to them through the word. Listen, sometimes we talk about having a family time and it's good to read consistently through the scriptures. Sometimes it's just good to share with your kids what God told you that day. And I mean, you're in the word. I'm not saying you heard some voice like, you know, go get tuna fish instead of chicken today. That's not what I'm talking about. That's weird, okay? I'm talking about you open God's word and you read it, and the Holy Spirit takes that word, and suddenly you know that God has been speaking in your heart. And you know it from what you read. It's not something you can make up in your own mind. It's there. That's why it talks about logos, meaning a word that's kind of written down, and then it's got the word rhema that means it's the word as if God is speaking it in that moment. Not that God still speaks beyond the scriptures, because anything he speaks beyond the scripture better be in agreement with the scripture. Because as far as ultimate revelation, it's closed. As far as God speaking, wide open, as long as he's speaking according to his word. And I believe he wants that kind of relationship with us. Listen, the word of God tells us this. You are, in this Old Testament, but it's in the New Testament too, by the way, we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. If this is just simply religious concepts and a religious construct of something greater than ourselves, why would he use the word love? You want to know what I find to be my greatest shortcoming? I don't love God as much as I ought to. And I know he loves me infinitely more than I'll ever understand. The ways that he has worked, the things that he has done, the way that his word is a comfort to me and an encouragement to me and at times a rebuke to me. It's just an amazing thing to know that my God loves me and I want to love him with all that's in me. And listen, guys, it's more than just grasping Bible information. It's taking that information, following it, knowing it, and believing it until we meet, know, love, and fellowship with the living God. And that becomes our way of life. Now, getting back to our funeral. Remember, this was given to us in the context of a funeral. We're hearing God memorialize Joshua because he did serve God, because he did know the deeds of his God, because he did see God at work in his life and in the lives of the people of his nation. He did know Jehovah, the God he served. He knew him by name, and he called him by that name. And then I want to bring one other thing in that's just a little note to the side about, and before we finish up with Joshua here. There is also a reminder for us, an important one. It was not enough for Joshua that he knew Jehovah. And it wasn't enough for Joshua to know that his family and maybe those in his general circle of influence knew Jehovah. He knew he was not fulfilling all God had for him unless his nation knew Jehovah. And as he understood the scriptures, one of the things that God said was that this was going to be a light, not just to Israel, but to the nations, plural. And so when we take a look at this and this guy's epitaph, we're seeing God say, what a man. He was my servant. And he was one who knew me. He was one who followed me. And he was one that it wasn't enough just for him to know me. But listen, it was important for him that the entire nation where he was knew him. And even beyond that. Remember, sitting in his very camp was Rahab, a Gentile. Already, and that was just going to multiply over time. Saints, I believe that's why we need to pray, not just that we know the Lord and that our kids and that the people represented by this fellowship and those that are near us would know the Lord, but I believe we need to cry out for revival for God's church and spiritual awakening in this country. And then that God's church, like never before, would be faithful to her call to this nation, to bring the gospel to this nation, and then to take the gospel to every tribe, people, nation, and tongue all over the world. That is what God has called us to. And by the way, that's a task that will require you to truly know the Lord. Secondly, who's the second funeral? Joseph, the bone guy. That's how I refer to him. Probably Joseph was nothing more than what's called an ossuary, and that's a box, probably about that long, a little bit about that deep, probably about that high. And what they did was they buried people usually in a rock formation like where Jesus was, where you have a cave, and then they would leave them in there for about a year to 12 to 15 months. And then what happens is something called decay, okay? And they would completely decay to where they were down to bones, and then they would remove the stone, and they would go in with an ossuary, usually with a family name on it, open it, put the bones in the ossuary, close it, and then set those toward the back of the cave, and then a family could use that burial place for many different generations. And so most likely what you see here is not, you know, Joseph in some kind of embalmed form. Probably it's just his bones. Now, it says, by the way, we know that because it says, now they buried the bones of Joseph, okay? Didn't need to go into all that, could have just read that. But anyway, which the sons of Israel brought up from Egypt at Shechem in the piece of ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money, and they became the inheritance of Joseph's sons. By the way, really cool thing that we can see right here is Abraham bought the land, okay? The land, by the way, fell right within where Joseph was supposed to be buried because it fell within his tribal area. Now, what's really cool is they took that land, they buried him in the cave, okay, nearby the Machpelah comes to mind, some name like that. But anyway, they buried him. And by the way, at that point, they said, by the way, Joseph and now your son who's there, this is your land. This is your inheritance. You bought it a long time ago, but God knows. And so this is the land you are going to have your inheritance and your family. So I thought that was pretty cool. But then we begin to think to ourselves, what in the world is this about? They've been carrying around a guy's bones ever since they left Egypt. almost 200 years. But here's the thing. God made Joseph. And by the way, he made them promise they would bury him in the promised land. Genesis 50, verses 24 through 26. Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die. I love this. But God will surely take care of you and bring you up from the land to the land which he promised on oath to Abraham and Isaac and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from here. So Joseph died at the age of 110 years. By the way, that's kind of cool. Same age Joshua died. And he was embalmed and placed in a coffin in Egypt. Now in Exodus 13, it says, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from here. Okay, so we know where this comes from, Genesis chapter 50, Exodus chapter 13. But let's just be honest, because that's not our culture. This is kind of weird, okay? But God also places the ultimate burial of a guy dead for almost 200 years at the close of Joshua. And I'm just going to ask the question, what's this all about? Well, here's what's really cool. The scriptures tell us in Hebrews 11:22, but by faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. Now, this is crazy when you begin to think about it. Joseph, during the height of their popularity, they loved Joseph. He kept the whole nation alive when a famine was going to wipe them out. Joseph had to be the height of his popularity in this moment. And yet when he dies, and understand this, Joseph was second in charge of the kingdom. The only person who had more authority than him was Pharaoh. So can you imagine the state funeral that Joseph would have gotten? They may have even built him, wouldn't be as big as the pyramid for a Pharaoh, but maybe a smaller pyramid, okay? And in the scope of things, a smaller pyramid is still pretty impressive, okay? By the way, do you know why they buried them there? Because sometimes the body stinks, but they just need to put them in. Anyway, sorry, that was a dad joke. We will move on. Joseph was telling them, don't bury me in Egypt. That's not where I belong. And by the way, Egypt is always a picture of the world in Scripture. And he said, this is not my real home. You need to know my real home is the land which God promised to our father, Abraham. And now when you think about when they buried him, we're talking 500 to 600 years ago when God made that promise to Abraham. And yet, here they are. And saints, let me say this. God's promises may not be fast enough for you, but they function just as marvelously in all ages, and God will fulfill them just as he gave them. That is part of what we know as a result of this. And the reason that Joseph is mentioned in the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews 11 is because he believed that. And by faith, he said, you're not going to bury me in this land. I'm going to be buried with Abraham. I'm going to be buried with Isaac, I'm going to be buried with Jacob, and I'm going to be buried with my family in the land you promised. That's where I'll be buried. And so, don't know how long it's going to take for you guys, but God's going to take care of you. He's going to be the one who brings you into this land, and you carry my bones, and you bury them when they get there. And so, this is a marvelous funeral because they're saying God kept his word. And here it is fulfilled. All Israel knew. They knew that God had kept his word. But can you imagine, even when they were back in Egypt, they'd walk by and somebody would see that ossuary and say, what in the world is that? Well, that's Joseph. Why? Well, Joseph said we weren't going to be here the rest of our lives. So we walk by again a little later. Hey, what's that? It's the bones of Joseph. Why? Because Joseph wanted us to know this isn't our home. Our home is not the place where we were delivered from our bondage. Our home is the promised land where God said he would bring us in and bless us. And saints, let me just say this. I had the incredible joy to be in Gene Gardner's hospital room when Gene went on to be with the Lord. And I felt like I was in Joseph's room in a lot of ways, because Gene made it very clear he wanted all the family to be in the room. And so they gathered, and it was like Gene spoke to each one of them in such loving and gracious terms. But I'm telling you, one of the things that I know came out of that meeting, because I was there, they all knew Gene was going to pass away in this life, but he was going to go be with Jesus. And the one longing he had more than anything else is that they would go in that same way with him and know the Lord. I feel that's what, like Joshua, or I feel that that's what Joseph is saying. It's not I feel, I know that's what Joseph is saying. This is what's for you. The land of God's promise. Maybe not this location. Maybe you're not in a great place right now. Maybe you're in a place where you even think, man, I seem like I'm in the land of slavery. I'm in the land where it's so hard right now. Know this, God's not going to leave you there. He brought you into that. He allowed it. But he did it so that he might bring you out, and one day you will be with him forever if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, finally, we come to the third funeral, Eleazar. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him at Gibeah of Phinehas, his son, which was given him in the hill country of Ephraim. The last person to be mentioned in the three funerals is a guy named Eleazar. He's the high priest, and he was the high priest who was in charge of the tabernacle and the worship during the time of Joshua. He would also have been the one who turned to God with Joshua as Jehovah sought God for answers, many times using the Urim and the Thummim. It is interesting that both Moses and Aaron died within a year of one another, and what's fascinating is right here, you have Joshua and Eleazar both dying within a year of each other. It is more of a reminder that a generation of leadership was passing away and that hopefully a new generation would rise in their place. And I say, hopefully. Because one of the fascinating aspects of this is, and it's interesting, God did not give another overall leader through Joshua for Israel like he did Moses, basically saying Joshua is now going to be your leader. Because what was going to happen was they were going to move into a time in the Judges where there was going to be a lot of disobedience. There was going to be some rebellion. They were going to forget who God was. And so what God was going to start doing was he was going to begin to send them judges who would help them to understand that they needed to turn from their sin, deliverers who would bring them out of the bondage that they would get themselves into and bring them back into the place where they knew and experienced the favor of God. And so there was going to be a different type of leadership, not same God, same truth, but there was going to be a different way this leadership was going to be evidenced with them. By the way, God was going to lead them in a different way, but he was still going to lead them. Now we come to the last part. We've seen the three funerals. What's the promise? Well, the promise is that God said, I'm going to bring you into the land. And they would be given that land. And you know what? That's exactly what happens. Joshua dies. They bury him in the piece of land that was his inheritance. Joseph, they bring his bones and they go to the place that is his inheritance for his family. And they bury him in that very place. And then Eleazar passes away, and he is buried in the exact same place he is. There is a line of succession with the high priest because Phinehas, his son, is going to be the new high priest. But it's a beautiful thing to see. God has fulfilled all of his promises. But you know what? Even as we come to the end of this particular historical rendition and historical retelling of the story to us, there's something about it that just seems different. We ended Genesis and Joseph died. We ended Deuteronomy and Moses died. And now here we are ending Joshua and Eleazar dies. Even though God is working, we still have a problem, and that is the sting of sin, which is death, still remains. And when it's all over for each of these people, it winds up in death. But I want you to know that there will be books, and there are books where it doesn't end that way. Those books are called Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because in those, oh yes, Jesus dies, but 3 days later, he resurrects from the dead. Because you see, the whole reason Jesus came was once again to be the servant of the Lord. He was Messiah, but he was also the servant of God. And he did all that God intended for him to do. And then when he went to his death, it was not a natural death like any of these others. It was a death where he took sin upon himself, and the wrath of God fell upon Christ for that sin. And he was punished to the full measure of what God's holiness demands of sin. And so Jesus became sin for us. And the beautiful thing is, God then took him and what he did and the payment that he offered. And 3 days after he was buried, he resurrected from the dead. And by that, guys, it ends radically different from that point forward. Yes, we will leave this life, but remember, I love how Scripture even indicates it. We fall asleep. But there will be a day where we will be awakened. And by the way, the moment we leave the body, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord in spirit. But there will even be a day where our bodies are resurrected and we will be given a brand new resurrection body and be in God's presence forever and ever and ever. There is a greater victory, saints, and a greater inheritance, and even a greater land than that of the promised land that was given to Joshua. And so we end with this. I want to give a couple of applications as I close. What will be said at our funeral? We have three funerals. And what was said about these men at their funerals? Maybe I should put it this way. Not what will be said at our funerals, because I don't know a lot of funerals where somebody kind of gets up and they kind of go, this guy was scum. I mean, wow. We should be burying some pond scum in this because he deserves far worse. Okay? You don't hear that at funerals, do you? At least I've never heard it in my entire lifetime. Let me put it this way. What will God say at our funeral? What will be the way that he wraps up our life? And I don't mean that to be a guilt trip thing for you. It's just this. Will it be said that we knew God himself? That we knew him because we saw his deeds going on and what he was accomplishing? Will it be said that we knew him by name and we called on him by name? Will it be said that you know what, it was imperfect the way that we did it, but we sought to love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength? Will it be said that our heart's desire was that we led a family, a people, and even a nation to know him just as God has shown us his grace? We would want that grace passed to our family. We would want that grace passed to our friends. We would want that grace passed to the city where we live. And oh, we would want our nation affected by that grace and even the world itself. Will we leave the world with death seeming supreme, or will we let the world know, even to the end and even through our death, that this will not be the end? That our God will bring us up from the grave and our bodies will be a glorified body and we will be with him forever and ever and ever. And guys, I want you to know that the way you live this way is not, oh, Pastor John preached on it, it just convicted me. Because I'm convicted and I preached it. But I want you to know I'm not walking out of this with a thought of, I'm just going to suck up the gumption and try harder and do it. No, listen. This happens when we realize we can't do it. And so we are thrown ever the more dependent and say to God, God, I give myself to you. I do want to live for you with every fiber of my being and all my days. And I want to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. But Lord, I know in and of myself that won't happen. But I love you, God. And part of the reason I love you so much is because I know that what you gave me were not a series of commands that I'm going to have to keep on my own, but you gave me your spirit and you gave me your grace. And what I want to be, God, in the end, and what I hope people will say is, we knew him and at times he was kind of a mess, but it was amazing what the grace of God and the gospel did with that guy. Wouldn't that be a beautiful thing to hear? It was so wonderful to watch, even though he was a mess or she was a mess. And even though they weren't perfect, It was amazing just to watch them be loved by God and that they wanted to love Him back and that He gave them grace and He gave them strength and He gave them wisdom and He gave them understanding. And honestly, at times He gave them rebuke and He gave them correction. But He just led them and led them. And they had good times, they had bad times. There were times they were just filled with joy. There were times they really struggled with the whole thing of joy. And yet, God in His grace took them and brought them to His desired end. I want you to know that's how your God thinks of you. Because I believe that's what's in His Word. So you can walk out of here knowing, yes, this is true. It's accurate. He wants us to be those people that affect others' lives. He wants us to be those who have a burden for our own life and for our family and for our friends and for those we have contact with and even for our nation and for the nations. But I want you to know He will give you superabounding grace to do it all. So turn to Him. Know Him by name. Call out to Him. Trust His promises. Because that's the way we walk this out. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, I thank You. I thank You for who You are, and I thank You for what You've done. Lord, I thank You for this book. I thank You for all that You've done in it. And God, thank You that You ended it with three funerals. Because all they do, Father, is remind us of the grace of God. They remind us of who You are. They remind us of how faithful You are to Your promises. And therefore, Father, what we want to do is live by those promises and love You with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, I pray that You'll bless these precious saints. Lord, by the way, we want to thank You for a line of men that go all the way back to the Revolutionary War. And God, lead up to even the present and those who are currently serving in places like Syria, in places like Iraq, in places like Afghanistan, and everywhere else that our soldiers are called. We thank You for those that serve us. We thank You for those that are willing to lay down the ultimate sacrifice for freedom, that we might continue to know freedom. Lord, every single one of them do not pledge to some country. They pledge to defend and support the Constitution of the United States from all enemies, foreign and domestic. And Lord, we thank You for our forefathers that gave us a wise document by which we are governed. We pray that we will give ourselves to that, Lord, to following You, to following the wisdom of our forefathers. We know they were imperfect, but God, they gave us an amazing governing document. We thank You for it. And then, Lord, you know what? Regardless of the direction that the United States goes, may we always be grateful for each day You give us. May we always be grateful for another day to live, to love those who are around us, and God, honestly, to be a messenger of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we thank You for this. We ask Your blessing on tonight as we meet together in fellowship and enjoy just being with one another. And then, God, I pray this coming week, give us a heart for people who do not know You, as well as a heart to be touched by the infirmity of any brother or sister who needs encouragement. And Lord, in keeping them with that, we just pray for Gary and Nancy Hubble. And Lord, just right now, they're waiting on Gary's mom, Ma Hubble, Father. And we pray, since they don't know right now what they need to do and they put off the surgery, keep her safe, Father, and give them wisdom to know the next step. Lord, for all the others who are hurting in our fellowship, may Your grace abound to them. And then God, please fill us with Your Holy Spirit. Take us from this place, that we might glorify Jesus in all we say and do. Ask all this, Lord, in the precious name of Jesus, Your Son. Amen. And if you would stand, I just want to give a benediction and we'll be dismissed.
Pastor John!
Yeah.
Pastor John! I'm looking for Pastor John! Where's he at? Pastor John? I got problems in the pasture! You know, we moved over in them hills.